think sometimes when we go to church, we expect it to be a perfect place. We expect things to go flawlessly. We expect people to be the best people that exist on the planet. And we usually find out that's not the case, right? The church is not perfect. A lot of times people get hurt by the church. I have friends who have been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by the church. And this all serves to remind us that we're not perfect people, and we don't come here to try to be perfect. We're not here to fix people. But we are here to worship God and to see Him for who He is. And He's the one who is perfect. He is the one who heals. And so hopefully, as you come to church and as you continue to worship, you'll see that about God, that He is someone who brings healing into your life, that He is someone who can redeem all of the broken things in your life. And it's not the people around you, but it's God. But hopefully the people around you can help, and we can be a support and encouragement to you. So right now, would you join me as we pray for one another? Our Heavenly Father, we know that You are good. We know that You are love. That You demonstrated the greatest act of love by sending Your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. To save us from our sins when we did not deserve it, when we have done nothing except to rebel against You, when we have been selfish, when we have sought our own desires, when we disobeyed all of Your commands. Yet You show us abundant grace and mercy, infinite love, unconditional love. You don't require us to have followed the Ten Commandments perfectly before You decide to make us Your children. No, You look at us and You say, I love You and I want You to be mine. And at the same time, Lord, You don't want to leave us as we are. You don't want to leave us as sinful, broken people. But You want us to be transformed. You want to give us hope. You give us life. Father, Lord, I pray that we be able to see that we would cherish that. Father, at this time we pray for our university students, many of whom have finished the semester and are making summer plans, whether that be moving on to internships or looking for part-time work. Maybe some are even going to be taking classes. Father, we pray for them. We pray for Irenaeus, who is on his way up to Ottawa right now. And pray that You would be giving him and his family safe travels, and that You would help him to settle in there and to find a good community, find a church where he can worship this summer as he is working up there. And pray for Jeffrey, who will be heading back to the University of Waterloo to begin classes again. We pray that You would be with him, that You would help him in his studies. And pray for Kaylee, who is looking for a part-time job in abroad. And Father, Lord, we pray that You would open doors for her. And Father, we pray for our youth. A few of them will be going to the final Bible quiz tournament next weekend. Father, Lord, we pray that You would be with them even as they continue to work hard and memorize Your word this week. Pray that You would help them to not only be able to memorize Your scripture, but to really understand it and to grasp it. Father, I pray that You'd be with them at the tournament, that You would allow them to bring glory to Your name. Father, I pray for those in our congregation that are in need, for those that are looking for work, for those that are sick. Father, you say that in all circumstances we can come before you and pray, and you will hear and you will answer. So Father, I pray that we can trust you and we can believe in your power to heal and your power to provide. Father, you are so, so good. Pray for anyone here that has an unspoken prayer request. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our thoughts. And I pray that you would hear and that you would show yourself very present in our lives. Pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, as I said earlier, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts today. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up, just in case the projector decides to stop working. You'll at least have the Bible in front of you, and you can follow along. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And this is the word of the Lord. So I don't know how many of you really like watching movies. I enjoy watching them. I just haven't had time recently to watch them. But most of you probably know the newest Avengers movie came out on Friday, right? How many of you have actually had a chance to watch it? Just a few of you. I'm actually super behind in the whole Marvel series. I've only ever watched the first Avengers movie and probably just like the first in like all of the series. So like the first Iron Man, the first Captain America, the first Thor. I just haven't like been able to watch all the other ones. But as I was preparing and thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Avengers movie that came out, I started thinking back on them, and one of the parts that I really enjoyed about the Avengers series was actually when, at the end of Iron Man, when Tony Stark goes back into his house and like Jarvis isn't working, and all of a sudden you see the shadowy guy in the background, and it turns out to be Nick Fury, right? And he says to Tony Stark, you know, "Have you heard of the Avenger Initiative?" Or when Steve Rogers, Captain America, he's in the gym and he's like taking out all his frustration and anger onto punching bags. The scene cuts to the doorway, and who's standing there? You know, Nick Fury. I started picturing that that's kind of what the disciples experienced after Jesus rose from the dead. Because you read through the Gospels and it's like the disciples are hiding in this house. They're hiding behind locked doors. They're scared of all the Jewish leaders. And then all of a sudden, you know, the scene changes and bam, there's Jesus standing in their midst, right? Or when Peter, he decides, "I'm so restless right now. Like, I can't believe Jesus has died. Like, we're just sitting around in this room," and he's like, I can't do this anymore. He's like, "I need to go fishing." Right? So Peter goes out onto a boat. He takes his friends with him. They're fishing. They don't catch anything. And then all of a sudden, who shows up on the seashore? Jesus. And I started to make this connection between Nick Fury and Jesus, whether that's a good thing or not, I don't know. But the two of them, when they come to people and they surprise them like this, they don't do it just for the sake of surprising them, right? It's not like Nick Fury just wants to surprise Tony Stark. It's not like Jesus just wants to show his disciples, like, hey, look what I can do. No, but when they actually meet with people in this manner, they have a reason. And that reason is to give them a mission. But for the Avengers, Nick Fury gives them the mission, you have to save the world. The world is in danger. But for Jesus, what's the mission that he gives to his disciples? It's not to save the world. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to save the world, because Jesus has already saved the world. But their mission is to be his witnesses. All right, we look in the book of Acts, here in chapter 1, in verse 8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." That's the mission that Jesus has given to all of his followers. Be my witnesses to the whole world. So how do we be witnesses? Well, there's two things in this passage that we can see. The first is the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we really need to take hold of the ascension of Jesus Christ. You see, we celebrate the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ every year as Christians. We have like our Christmas messages, we have our Easter messages. But a lot of times we kind of just skip over the ascension and we don't really give it much thought. I didn't give it much thought until I listened to a message from another pastor earlier this week. And he calls the ascension a treasure that we don't really know the value of. And he starts by asking us, have we ever wondered why Jesus had to leave? Like, why did Jesus have to go back to heaven? Why didn't he just stick around after he rose from the dead? Well, if you think about it, who are the people that we think of that ascend? Right? When you think of the word ascension, what picture comes to your mind? No, I'm actually from the U.S., so it's not as, we're not as familiar with, like, the monarchy, with, like, you know, the Queen of England. But kings and queens, they are the ones who ascend to a throne, right? And if you've ever visited a castle, if you've ever been able to see a throne, you know that it's not sitting on ground level. But there's usually a few steps that lead you up to the throne. And so to ascend to the throne means you go up these steps and you're sitting on the throne. But is that all it means? Is it just, are you just sitting a few feet higher than everyone else in the room? Is that what it means to ascend to the throne? No. Because to ascend to the throne, it comes with a certain amount of power, authority, sovereignty. It shows that you rule over your kingdom. And in the same way, when Jesus ascends back to heaven, he's not just going up to heaven to sit there and relax, but that's representative of his power. For those of us who have gone to church for a long time, I'm sure we've heard of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission, where Jesus declares to his disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Right, and he's saying, I'm ascending back to heaven, to my throne, and I have all authority, I have all power. So when you see a king or a queen ascend to the throne, what is your expectation of them? Do you just expect them to sit there and relax, not do anything the whole time they're sitting on there? But sometimes I feel like when we, as Christians, have witnessed Jesus Christ ascending to the throne, we recognize him as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, but yet we live our lives as we expect Jesus to not be doing anything while he's in heaven. Right? We just wait for him to come back. But while he's sitting on his throne in heaven, we're not really expecting him to do anything. Why not? Or do you expect that Jesus' purpose is to make you happy, is to make sure you have a good life? Would you expect that from the Queen? Like for the people in England, when the Queen arose to her throne, did they expect that the Queen was just going to make sure that they were happy, that each single person was happy? But I feel like as the church, as Christians, sometimes we think that. When life goes really well, when we get a raise at work, when we get straight A's at school, when we get exactly the thing that we want for our birthday, we don't think to thank God that he has given us those things. But when things get hard, when we get sick, when we get betrayed by our best friend, when we lose a job, all of a sudden we start thinking, why did God let this happen? It's his fault. Doesn't he care about me? Doesn't he love me? Why do we give authority and recognition to God's sovereignty when bad things happen? Like, it's his fault that bad things have happened. But when good things happen, we don't give him that same authority. We don't say that, oh, God's responsible for the good things. Jesus, while he is sitting on his throne, certainly does have a purpose. He has a will. And he tells his disciples what it is. He wants them to be witnesses. He wants the whole world to know about him, to know about who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. Now, who he is and what he's done, we're probably very familiar with if we've read the Bible. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record who Jesus is. They record what he's done. And we are called to be witnesses of that. We are called to share those things with people. But this last part, the part about what he's doing, we're not always aware of that, are we? You see, Jesus is still working, even as he sits in heaven. In our passage, if you looked at verse 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Luke writes, in my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. See, in the Gospel of Luke, he recorded all the things that Jesus began to do. That wasn't all that Jesus was doing. See, the disciples recognized that Jesus' work was not done. It didn't finish when the Gospels concluded. Jesus' earthly ministry was simply the beginning of his work. And so this is so important to us as the church today, to recognize that Jesus is still working. And so when we become his witnesses, we shouldn't just talk about what he did in history, but also about what he does in our lives today. Because if we only talked about what Jesus did in history, he would kind of be just a historical figure, someone like, you know, John A. MacDonald or, you know, Pierre Trudeau, right? Previous prime ministers. We would just talk about him as some figure in history about the things that he did while he was living. You know, he did good things while he was living. But he's not around anymore, so it's really not that important. It's fine that I know, but if I don't know, does it affect my life? Probably not. Last week at Youth Group, we talked about the difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing them. So for example, like many of you probably have heard of John A. Macdonald, right? The first Prime Minister of Canada, the one who kind of brought Canada into the country that it is today. You know about him, but you can't know him because you weren't alive when he was alive. And you can't say that you know him personally. And as Christians, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of just knowing about God, or just knowing about Jesus. Oh, I know that Jesus saved me from my sins. I know that Jesus died on the cross, that he performed miracles. It's easy to know about him. But do we actually know him? And it's possible to know Jesus because he's alive. Right? We can't get to know a dead person because they're already dead. But because Jesus is alive, we can actually get to know him. I can tell you about my friend Paul. He's a pharmacist. We grew up in church together. We went to the same university. And now you know a little bit about my friend Paul. But you don't actually know him. I know him because I've actually spent time with him. I've talked with him. I've played sports with him. I've eaten meals with him. How can you be Jesus' witness if you don't know him? Right? This idea of being a witness, it happens in courts. I like to read the news every few days. I'll come across an article that talks about some criminal trial that's occurring in some part of the world. They'll have the person's name, they'll have their age, they'll have where they're from, they'll have what they did. But I would never be called as a witness to this person's trial because I don't know this person. I don't know his character. I don't know the way that he thinks, what he cares about. They would call this person's relatives. They would call his neighbors, his friends, people that have actually encountered this person. Is your relationship with Jesus one that's just about knowing about him? Or is it one where you actually know him? This brings us to our second point of how we can actually know our Lord Jesus Christ. Also from verse 8, before they can be witnesses for Jesus, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus prepares his disciples for when he leaves, and he says, it's good for you that I leave, because if I leave, then I can send the Holy Spirit. So we get to know Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see a few guys that get changed through these two ways. First, by seeing the ascension of Jesus, and second, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of these guys, his name is Stephen. Stephen is somebody that was selected by the apostles, the 12 disciples, to help out with some of the early Christians. And the Bible tells us that he did really, really great works for people. And people started getting jealous. Some of the other religious leaders, they started getting jealous of Stephen, and so they incited people. They convinced people to bring false testimony against Stephen. So they bring him before a court, they bring him before the council, and they say that this man is doing bad things to the Jewish faith. And so the council, they question Stephen. Stephen gives this whole speech about the work that God has been doing. But then he ends his speech by calling out the council members. And he says, you guys are stiff-necked people, stubborn. You refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit. And at that point, the people get furious, and they bring him outside, and they stone him. And as Stephen is being stoned, he says this amazing thing. He cries out to God, and he says, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." Now, how is someone who is being stoned to death able to do that? It's because he knows Jesus, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. A few moments before, the Bible tells us that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he saw into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. See, he knew Jesus as his King, his Lord, and that gave him confidence. Stephen knows where he's going. He's going to be with Jesus. And he knows Jesus' will. He knows Jesus' heart. So that even in his dying moments, he can pray forgiveness for those that are killing him. And you have the guy Saul, also in the book of Acts. He later becomes Paul. But before he became Paul, he was somebody that was persecuting the followers of Jesus. The Bible describes him as someone who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so he's on his way towards the city of Damascus when all of a sudden a light from heaven blinds him. And he hears a voice. A voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" It's Jesus who replies. He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You see, at that moment, Saul met Jesus. And keep in mind, Jesus is in heaven. He follows Jesus' instructions. He knows Jesus more and more through his encounters. And he becomes one of the greatest missionaries in the early church. So these two guys, they're able to serve as witnesses of Jesus because they knew who he is. My question for you is, what is your encounter with the living Lord? Over the past 2 months, we held a baptism class. Each class, we had someone come and share his or her testimony. So those that were taking the class were able to hear how different people have encountered God. See, the truth is, we can't understand what the Bible tells us. We can't really truly understand the message of the Bible without the power of the Holy Spirit, without having an encounter with the living Lord. You know, there are plenty of scholars out there that can probably recite the Bible better than I can, but they treat it as if it was any other literary work. They don't know the message of eternal life that Jesus gives. But I don't want that for you. I don't want you just to be able to tell me facts about the Bible, tell me things about God and Jesus, without actually getting to know him. Because Jesus Christ is absolutely the best relationship that you can have. He loves you unconditionally, no matter what you've done. But he also loves you to not leave you unchanged. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to experience goodness and hope. See, I grew up in the church, sat through my fair share of sermons, Sunday school lessons. At a very early age, I could tell you a lot of things about who God is and who Jesus was. Maybe not so much about the Holy Spirit, because my church didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit. But I didn't have my first encounter with Jesus, this living Lord, until I was in university. I was in Colorado. I was on a summer missions trip. I was working with teenagers from the inner city. And I was sharing with them my story, my testimony. And then they would ask me questions. And it was through their questions and me thinking about my own testimony that I realized that, wow, these are all the areas in my life that Jesus has shown up in. You know, from providing me with the right friends at church, from providing me with the right pastors that loved me and were able to mentor me and counsel me, to even a failed relationship that I had with a girl. And during that summer, I sensed God calling me to full-time ministry. And since then, it's been one step of faith after another. Usually, I didn't know how things were going to turn out. Like when I moved up here to Canada, I didn't know that I would be standing here 7 months later. But whenever I became discouraged, whenever I doubted, I would look back to that summer and remember how faithful God has been to me. And that led me to China the year after I graduated from university. And in China, during the year that I was there, I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit like I hadn't before in my life. See, for those of you that know me now, you probably understand that my Chinese is decent. I can kind of hold a conversation. But back then, 8 years ago, I could not speak at all in Chinese. I knew two phrases, 听不懂 and 我是美国人, right? I don't understand, I'm an American. That's all I could tell people. And whenever I told people that, they would look at me funny and they'd be like, aren't you Chinese? I'm like, sorry. Now imagine trying to be a witness to Jesus when those are the only two phrases that you can say in Chinese, right? 听不懂,我是美国人. Doesn't work very well. So I would try to meet with people, and basically I had to do all of my witnessing in English. But people in China don't really have the opportunity to practice English, so a lot of their English is like the same level as my Chinese, right? They know a few phrases in English. So whenever I tried to go out and meet people, I would usually meet somebody that couldn't speak English very well. And so I started getting really discouraged. I was like, you know, God, you brought me here to China. You brought me here to be your witness. Like, why am I not able to witness to anybody? And I realized at that point that I was kind of relying on myself. I was kind of relying on my own efforts to meet people. So then I started praying every day before I went out. And I started asking God, would you give me some divine appointments with people? And he answered my prayer. You know, he showed me people around me, and I would go up to them and I'd meet them, and their English was good. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. Right? Because there's, you know, China is like billions of people living in that country. So there's like thousands of people in the city. The chances of me being able to find someone who speaks English is really, really slim. But God would bring these people into my life. He would help me cross paths with people that actually spoke enough English that I could witness to them. And I remember two guys in particular that I met. I was talking with them, telling them about my faith journey. And they responded to the gospel. They responded to the Lord. And then the next year when I went back to visit for a couple weeks, these two guys met up with me and they told me, Daniel, we're going on a missions trip the following summer. I was so amazed. Because even as I was meeting with the guys, I realized that there could have been hundreds of things that could have gone wrong. We could have completely misunderstood each other. They could have had no interest in what I was telling them. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, allowed me to meet these two guys. He allowed me to witness to them. And then he used them to be witnesses in other countries. So as I look back on that year, I really see just the Holy Spirit's power, his work. It showed me that Jesus truly is alive, that he's present, that I can meet with him, that other people can meet with him. And ultimately, that's what led me to be a pastor. That's why I'm here. Because I love being able to tell people about who he is, what he has done, but also what he is doing in my life. And so, brothers and sisters, church, I don't want us to leave here, you know, without grasping that, without having that relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you have any questions, if you would like prayer, you know, I'm available after the service. Please, I would love to talk with you. But please don't leave here just being satisfied that you know things about Jesus, but really desire to know him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive. God, it's amazing that we can talk with you, that we can meet with you, that we can feel your presence in our lives. We can feel your, we can see your work, feel your power. God, I pray that we would not leave this place unaware. That we would not leave this place feeling just content with how life is right now. But that we would seek deeper and deeper relationship with you. That we would desire to know you more and more. As we sang earlier, the song, Knowing You, you're the best. You are the best relationship that we can have. Thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.